fear? Charity has Jesus into her heart as personal Savior. She made that public, and she followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Wasn't that great? Amen. Thank you. God bless you. We have a group with us this morning from Omaha, Arkansas. We've been hearing a lot about Omaha, Nebraska, but this is Omaha, Arkansas. We've got a who is that guy over there? We got a guy that has to go to Omaha every once in a while, Nebraska, but Tracy, you come and take over. We met this gal a few years back, and she's kind of won our heart over here at Osage, and we're thankful that God is using her in a great way in the ministry. And the pulpit mic is on.
Okay.
And she's brought a group with her, what every one of us ought to be doing every Sunday morning. But I'm going to give the program to them, and then when they're through, I'm going to preach. And they're going to be asking you to buy some tickets to a dinner to help support their ministry. And it's the same day that we have our car show. And our car show is over at 2 o'clock. Now, we still are working after that. And the supper is at what time?
5 o'clock.
At 5. So you may or may not be too tired to go, but it doesn't keep you from buying a ticket. So you go ahead and buy a ticket anyway.
And we'll cook for you that night, so you won't even have to do the dishes.
Yeah, amen.
That's a bonus. My name is Tracy Lindsay, and I'm the director of Tetelestai House. And we minister into the lives of women coming out of jail or prison who want to change their life. And I brought with me today our next graduate, and I just wanted to share her to share a short testimony of what Jesus has done in her life. So, Joe, come on up. This is Joe Kelly. Thank you. She said that she's not nervous at all.
Hi, my name's Joe. I'm from Hollister, Missouri, and I've struggled all my life with addiction. I've been in and out of institutes, jails, since the age of 13. I was raped at a young age. I've struggled all my life. I got a lot in my heart right now. I've struggled all my life, and I just never could get it right, you know. And I heard about this guy named Jesus, and I'm just like, oh, you know, who's he? You know, I can't see him, you know. So why believe in something that you can't see? Well, I had a series of events happen in my life that brought me closer to Jesus. Like, oh, my goodness, he is really there, and he has a plan for my life. I don't know what that plan is, but now I do. I was actually in jail in Boone County, and these ladies came to, you know, see us like once a month every Saturday, and they would speak to us. And finally, I got an application. I filled out the application. You know, I was still kind of hesitant about the program because, you know, I've been in and out of programs, and it just didn't work for me, you know. So I filled out the application, and she came in and she did an interview, and I felt then and there that moment that I was ready to change my heart. I was ready to give my heart to the Lord, and I knew that whenever I got out of jail, I didn't want to go back to where I started. I wanted to start a new life in sobriety. I needed to know something different. So I finally decided to give my life to the Lord, and he has changed my life, he has changed my heart, he has changed my way of thinking. And this program, it's not for everybody, you know. You can't just do it because you think it's the right thing to do. You have to do it because in your heart you truly want something different. You do not want that old life anymore. You want to be a new creation, you know, in life and in Jesus. So I just want to thank the Tetelestai House for giving me a new opportunity to have a new life with my family, with my children, with my mom. It's just a great opportunity to sit here and share with y'all. I'm kind of nervous. I always think every time I come up here and speak, I'm like, I go over in my head how I'm going to say it, and it never comes out that way. So I just want to thank you guys for having us. It really means a lot, and to these ladies, it means a lot for you guys to just take a second out of your day to kind of listen to us and see where we're at in Jesus Christ. So thank you very much.
So I kind of have the best job in the world. I get to spend time with women like that every single day. In 2010, I found myself at the end of a 16-year drug addiction. I was incarcerated in McPherson Unit in Newport, Arkansas. And while I was there, I went into a program called the PAL program, and it's Principles and Applications for Life. And every day inside that prison, I sat in a classroom atmosphere, and I was hand-fed the Word of God. Inmates were trained up by chaplains across the state, and they taught me who Jesus was, what he did for me, and who I could become in him. And ultimately, those three things changed my life. On September 14th, 2010, I surrendered my life to Jesus. I got down on my face inside a small cell, and I became more free inside that prison than I had ever been in my life. And I told the Lord that day, I said, God, if there's anything good left in me, it belongs to you. And if you can use 16 years of addiction for your glory, that too belongs to you. And I was released from prison later that year, but not before God had changed my heart. My thinking had started to change. My mind had started to change. My heart was definitely changing, and my eternal destination had been changed, most importantly. I joined the fellowship at Lakeland Baptist Church, and I met the pastor, and he had been a missionary, and I thought, well, that's no coincidence, because that's what I'm going to be. The Lord put missions on my heart early on, but I thought of places like Haiti or China or Africa. I didn't think of places like Boone County. So in 2012, the Lord opened the door for me to go into the Osage County Jail in Pawhuska, Oklahoma, to share a message of hope with the women there. And it was in that jail that night that I found my purpose for salvation. I have heard it said that the definition of salvation is when God takes you from a life of Gehenna and places you in a whole new walk. And that's what he's done with me. I have been clean for 8 years now. I've been doing jail ministry since 2012. In November of 2012, I started doing jail ministry in our county jail in Boone County. And I would see the same faces over and over again. And I just remember the revolving door. They wouldn't even have time to wash my jumpsuit by the time I would bond out and be back. So I just remember the vicious cycle that it was and how hard it was to break out. So I began to pray. And I asked the Lord, how else can I make an impact? How else can I reach these women? I spend an hour and a half with them every month. What else can I do? Because I'll spend an hour and a half, I'll share the gospel, and I may or may not ever see them again. And I shared my heart with my pastor, and we began to pray. And one night I was in the county jail, and there were eight women there that night. And I asked these women, I said, where are you going when you leave here? Six out of the eight women were going back to the house they were arrested at. So there's our problem. So then I saw the need for a house like Tetelestai. In 2013, we had a couple in our church that stood up one day and said they had been praying, and they have a house on their property that they are not using, and they want to donate it to a ministry for women coming out of jail or prison. So Tetelestai was born. Tetelestai is Greek for "it is finished." Those are the last words that Jesus spoke on the cross. You can find it in John chapter 19, verse 30. We want the women that come to our house to know that that old way of life can be finished and that there's new life to be found in Christ. So what is Tetelestai House? We're a faith-based nonprofit organization. We operate a ministry in Omaha, Arkansas, and we minister to women coming directly out of jail or prison that are seeking a new way of life. And like Joe said, it's not for everyone. I have found that everyone wants out of jail, but not everyone wants a new way of life. What we provide is housing for 1 year in a safe, drug-free environment. We set them down and we tell them who Jesus is, what he did for them, and who they can become in Him. They spend daily time in God's Word. We also have classes that will ready them in life skills. We have some GED preparation classes that are available in town. We also offer support to the families of the residents. We minister into the lives of their mothers, their fathers, their sisters, their brothers. I had a graduate call me a couple months ago after church on a Wednesday night. She said, "My dad just got saved." And that's huge. He had watched the power of God into her life. And it eventually led him to the Lord. We do ministry at Boone County Jail. We were there last night and had an amazing time. We had probably 13 to 15 women there last night. We have at least that many every month when we go in. One of the things that we offer is study Bibles to the inmates. And our last resident told me a powerful testimony that after we started sending in these study Bibles, the girls are circling up every night when the lights go out. They circle up and they read a book of Proverbs. They read a chapter in Proverbs. They're doing, last night they told us, "We don't have Bible study anymore, we're having church." So they are breaking out. We sent one in to the first girl who requested one, and by the time we got there a few weeks later, the ribbon had been frayed. They were all using it so much. So this is one opportunity you would have to sow into our ministry. This is an outreach out of Tetelestai. Study Bibles are expensive. We could not afford to provide them for every inmate, but God has sent in seed money for Bibles alone. And there's so many stipulations on what we can send into the jail, so if that's something you're interested in, see me after, and I'll tell you how you can get involved in that. Why do we do what we do? So in 2013, the recidivism rate for Arkansas Department of Corrections was 55%. Meaning 55% of the inmates that leave the ADC are going to return within 3 years. But, there's a but, upon completion of a faith-based program, that number goes down to 12 to 15%. So that tells me right there that our prisons aren't full of people with a drug problem. They're full of people with a heart problem. Prison didn't change my life. Jesus Christ did. Prison's just where it happened. So we want to offer these women an opportunity where God can reach them, because it's so hard to reach them in their addiction. Tetelestai House, we can change that number to 25 now. We just took in our 25th resident. We were incorporated in April or November of 2013. We took our first resident in April of 2014, and we just took in our 25th resident. So we were donated last year. We currently live in a borrowed facility. The couple that donated the house to us, we have on loan. We have limited room for growth. I turned my storage room / office into another bedroom just to house another one. So we are limited on our growth, but this last year, God made available to us a half acre of donated land where we could build a ministry-owned facility where it would enable us to reach more women on a daily basis. So our vision is a ministry-owned facility, obviously, and a capacity for growth where we could house more women, reach more women. We currently pay for storage for overflow of the ministry. We have a storage building rented. On-site storage would save us money there. We would also love to one day become a meeting space for women, maybe have day retreats or things like that. We also would love to provide on-site work opportunities. Each resident has to get a job after 30 days. They have fines, they have fees that they have to pay. And we also look forward to next step cottages, whereas Joe's fixing to graduate, we could have like maybe a tiny house on-site where they could graduate out into that, but still kind of be in a controlled atmosphere. So here's our vision. This is the exterior shell that we've designed. We were looking at 2,000 square foot. Now we're thinking about adding a basement just to double our square footage in the same space. We obviously would want the most economical, got a straight roof line. We'd have a separate office space there available. This is our floor plan. We've designed an open floor plan with an office in the corner. And this model is designed with 3 double beds and 1 single with 2.5 baths. So this is a big plan, but God is a big God. And if someone would have told me in 2010 that I would be director of a ministry ministering to women in jail, I would have thought they were crazy. But God had a plan all along. So what we are doing to make this happen is we are hosting our first annual fundraising banquet. And that will be Saturday, September the 8th at 5 p.m. at the Duran Center. Tickets are $20. You can get them today. We can sell you tickets today, cash, check, or charge, however you want to do it. There will be food that night. Our friends from Western Sizzlin' are catering us a great meal, two meats, potato, vegetable, dessert, everything. And we'll also have a live auction. We have some awesome items. Duck Dynasty, any Duck Dynasty fans in here? We have duck calls, autographed duck calls from Duck Dynasty available. We have a night stay in a cabin at Ledge Creek. We also have a night stay at the Hotel Seville. We have some Branson tickets. We have Silver Dollar City passes. We have fudge and pies. So there'll be something for everyone. One way you can help was you already have came on as a table sponsor. So we'll have, I think we have 34 tables right now. And each person that we've reached out to, area churches and organizations have sponsored a table for $100 to help us pay for what goes on the table. So you'll have a placard on one of the tables that says, "This table brought to you by Osage Baptist Church." So we appreciate that. You can also pray for us. I'm not an event host. I've never done this before. I'm learning really quickly how to do it. So pray for us as it's only 2 weeks away. Also, monetary donations. We operate solely off of donations alone. We do not take any government or state money. Because we are faith-based, we make faith a requirement, not an opportunity. So that limits us on government funding and grants. Also, you can sow into the study Bibles for the jail ministry. That's huge. Any non-perishable food items and paper goods are always welcome. Specific ways you can pray: ask for wisdom in direction and stewardship. We want to be good stewards of all the Lord has given. Ask Him for His provision, and He continues to provide. As I said, we've operated off of donations alone since November of 2013, and He continues to provide monthly. And ask Him how He would have you get involved. Maybe it's sowing into the jail ministry Bibles, or maybe you have a skill or a trade that will help when we start to build. We have a list of board of directors. I have 12 bosses that I work for. Brought one with me today, Jamer Roten. We also have Irv Littleton as our president. Irv went on vacation, and he came back and was the president. So I told him if he goes again, he's going to come back and be the director. We also have Matthew Curley as the vice president. He's the pastor at First Baptist Church, Lead Hill. Don Miller is a retired prison warden. Amanda Rogers is our bookkeeper. Mitch Cash is an attorney in Searcy County. Kenny DeYoung worked for our sheriff's department. Terry Garrett works for Congressman Womack. Carl Garvin is my pastor. We have Jean Hankins. She was our first graduate. Our second resident, our first graduate. She's went on to graduate college at North Ark and now serves on our board of directors. We have Denny Johnson and Jackie Markle and Jamer Roten, and Judge Hathaway is an oncoming board member. Here's our contact information. We have a table full of t-shirts out there. T-shirts are on sale today, $10. Get you a t-shirt for $10. We can hook you up with the banquet tickets outside today. I have some cards and brochures up there, and there's no easy way to bridge into the next one, so we're just going for it. So this was my last mugshot in 2010. Jesus Christ has changed my life. There is no logical explanation how I could stand before you today and do this whole presentation, especially if I was still that lady that is there on the left. When I share my story, I don't even like to use the word restored because it implies that I even had a life before. And I have never had life like I experience it now through Christ. So I want to thank you all for having us. Love on our residents here. We got Mindy and Tara and Tanya and Joe, and that's my husband Ron. He's a big supporter too. Thank you all for having us.
That lady can say more in a few minutes than I can say in 2 or 3 hours. Thank y'all for coming and sharing with us. And I know that Osage Baptist Church wants to be involved. It's a absolutely, we want to be involved in that. So I want to urge you to buy the meal tickets and the t-shirts hopefully this ministry will be a larger part of Osage Baptist Church in the future than it is now. We'll do more than what we've done in the past. And no doubt, the proof's in the pudding. and we're seeing a difference. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, the 9th chapter. The book of Acts, the 9th chapter. And we're going to conclude this message that I started last Sunday morning on the Lord's pursuit. And it absolutely goes along with what we have just heard. How the Lord pursues us no matter where we're at. We can be in the deepest and the darkest prison. Or we can be on a job site in some kind of executive office, and the Lord would still be in pursuit of us. Acts 9 verse 1, let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. And you know these characters in this 9th chapter. You'll learn more about them as we go along, the more that we study in the book of Acts. But we know two people were saved in this 9th chapter. Well, no telling how many people were saved. But two folks that they tell us about was saved in this 9th chapter. One of them we don't hear any more about. The Ethiopian eunuch that was working for the queen of Ethiopia in a very high position there. We don't hear any more about him in the scripture. It gives us a lot of doctrinal information about when you get saved, you get baptized. That's your next step. Salvation doesn't come by baptism. You're saved and then you're baptized as a public demonstration of what has already taken place in your life. It is a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is an act of obedience after you have followed Christ as your Savior. Does not save you. The thief on the cross went to heaven. He'd not been baptized. But then there is this other character whose life was changed in such a dramatic way. Matter of fact, every person's life is changed. It's just some more dramatic than others. But everyone is changed. If they're not changed, they haven't had salvation yet. They've not been born again if their life has not changed. Because we are taught in the scripture that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And so we know that that change takes place. Let's look at these first. We hear of Paul from then on. As a matter of fact, we should read of him. Probably the greatest witness for the Lord that ever walked was Paul. It had a greater impact on Christianity and the church than anyone else in history. And here he's been saved. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and he desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? This is the pursuit. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus. He didn't say, I'm Buddha. He didn't say, I'm Muhammad. He said, I'm Jesus. And I want you to know, dear friend, today that this same Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by me. He's the only way to regeneration. Amen. I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. All this ox goading that's going on and pushing you in this direction and that direction, you're trying to turn against it. And he, Paul, trembling, astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go unto the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, When his eyes were opened, he couldn't see. He saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and they brought him unto Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight. He didn't eat or drink. You may be seated. Now we're going to move rather fast, but you have an outline that you should have gotten in your bulletin when you came in. And so we're going to start, guys, we're going to start with John 6:44. That's where the outline starts for this message, is in John 6:44. No man can come to me, Jesus said, except the Father which has sent me draw him. And so we understand the doctrine of the pursuit, but also there is a pursuit plus a drawing of the Lord in our lives that works in our heart, the Spirit working on us, leading us to Jesus. In John's Gospel, the 3rd chapter, you know the story well. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus began to explain to Nicodemus new birth. And he said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit of Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and now hears the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Jesus said that if you're going to see the kingdom of God, it's not an option. You must be born again. So what is it? That's Francis Thompson calls it, the hounds of heaven that pursues us to accept Christ as our Savior. But he doesn't stop there. As Tracy said, he's got a plan for our life. He's got a plan for each person who is here today, has a plan for your life. It may be in this place or that ministry or this ministry. You may be working in camp. You may be working in Awana. It may be overseas in some foreign ministry there. It may be pastoring some other church in some other county or some other state or across the continent somewhere. But God has a plan for your life and for my life. And he pursues us on purpose for a purpose. So what drives our Lord to pursue us? Look with me at 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter. 1 Timothy 2, and look at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. You can't put the doctrine of Calvinism in that verse. You can't get it out of that verse. It's not a select group. It is everyone. This is what the Bible teaches. It is not his will for anyone to go to hell. Men make that decision on their own. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for most folks. Is that what that says? Some folks. A limited few. People on a little higher level than other folks. Folks that are poor. Just the poor folks. Just the rich folks. Just the smart folks. Just the old dummies like me. just the stump jumpers, just those that are sophisticated stump jumpers. What did he say? Brother, I can't read that any other way, but he said all. And in the original language, if you study that word all, you would discover that it means all. It means all. It means all. It means all. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, to be preached in due time. Look at 2 Peter with me, would you? Look at the third chapter of 2 Peter. And then go down to verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? You know what that word long suffering is? He's long patience. He has long patience with us. I'm glad that he did not give up on me earlier. Matter of fact, I'm glad that he has still not given up on me. I'm glad that he is still pursuing me. I'm glad that his spirit is still speaking to my heart about sin in my life. I'm glad that he holds me accountable. I'm glad for those things. And you should be glad for those things when the Lord puts people and situations in your life where he holds you accountable for your sin and for your lifestyle and for what you and I might do if he was not holding us accountable. And he says in this ninth verse, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Isn't that a good verse? That most folks would come to repentance. That all should come to repentance. So why would God chase those who shun him again and again? Why would God chase me if I didn't want to have anything to do with him? If I chose this way of life that was leading me away from the cross and I followed and pursued that would take me away from knowing his will or bringing my family under his will and his way for their lives, and I followed that, why would God pursue me? Why would he not just say, oh boy, you've had every chance in the world to make a decision for me and you've rejected me over and over again, I'm just going to let you go your own way. Why would he keep on pursuing me? There was a young lady moved to our school from California in the eighth grade. And she thought I was the best looking thing that had ever hit the ground. And she started pursuing me. Now what are you laughing about? You act like you don't believe that. Actually, the pursuit went the other direction, and it took me about 4 years to convince her she was madly in love with me. You know, God saw in me what I did not see in myself. And God sees in you what you do not see yourself. He has a magnificent, great plan for your life and for my life. And he is in pursuit of you. So, why would he chase me? Look at Psalms. You know, the quickest way to find the book of Psalms is to get right in the middle of your Bible. Gwen, I've been listening to the book of Psalms. Alexander Scorby's a great reader, and we like to hear him read, at least I do. And we've been listening to him read the book of Psalms for the last few weeks. Psalms 103, and look down at verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's talking about the character of God here. Aren't you glad? He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. But he'll not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He is has not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Why is it so difficult if God is pursuing me? Why is it so difficult for me to surrender to him, knowing that he's pursuing me? Some folks won't come to church because they get under conviction every time they come, and so they just make it few and far between. I get it. I get to feeling this conviction when I come. I get to feeling like I need to do something, so I just won't come. I won't be around people that talk about stuff like that. In the book of John, the 3rd chapter, Jesus said, this is the condemnation. That word condemnation there means judgment. Here's where the searchlight has come on. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where God exposes us for our lifestyle. This is why it is so difficult for us to surrender. I don't understand why it is that when you preach the gospel and you have lost folks in the congregation that do not know Christ, you've done your very best to give a good, clear illustration of what it takes in order to be saved. And they'll sit there lost as a goose in a hailstorm and not respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and walk out the door and still be lost. Why is it so difficult for us to surrender? Well, here in this 19th verse of the 3rd chapter, Jesus tells us, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Well, that's the reason. Over in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, this ought to be a familiar passage for us. My Bible's coming to pieces. Romans 8. Look at verse 7. Now, this is a King James Version. Your version may read differently than this. Because the carnal mind, what is the carnal mind? The carnal mind, carnal is the absence of God. The carnal mind is that does not follow the things of God and how the Holy Spirit is leading. The carnal mind is against the Lord. What verse was I on? 7. Because the carnal mind, now here's a word that we hardly ever use, enmity. Do you know what that means? It's against God. It's against God. The carnal mind is against God. It's against the things of God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's the reason that it has to be born again. So God has this plan of penetrating and breaking through our lostness and driving down our defenses. John, the 16th chapter. Well, wait, let's do the 12th chapter of John first. You'll be close. John 12, verse 31. Now is judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth. Here it is. Did you see it? If I be lifted up. Who's doing the speaking here? If you have a red letter Bible, you know that he's talking about Jesus is doing the speaking here. And here he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. You remember at the starting of the message, we said that God was drawing us. If I be lifted up, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men to me. And so what the job of the church is, what your job and what my job is as a Christian, is to lift up Jesus. There's a story in the Old Testament where God sent serpents in among the children of Israel and they began to bite them. People began to die. That serpent represented sin. So Moses goes before God and God tells him, this is what you do. You take a staff, you take one of them dead snakes, and you hang it up on that staff, and you put it up before everybody. And if they'll look on that dead snake on that staff, I'll heal them. Boy, this is getting better all the time. And Jesus said, here, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That serpent on that staff in the wilderness, on that pole in the wilderness, represented Jesus Christ, death on the cross. Sin. He took your sin and my sin on the cross and forgave us. John 16. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is not expedient for you. Wait a minute. It is expedient for you. Boy, you could really foul that thing up. It is expedient. That word expedient means it's to your advantage. This is the best thing that could happen to you. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Verse 8, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So he is penetrating our wall. So what is our job in this pursuit? If we are convinced that Jesus is pursuing us, what is our job in the pursuit? Paul said in Romans 10 and verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. It is that you might be saved. That I might be saved. I have been. I've asked Jesus into my heart as personal Savior, and I have been saved. In 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and verse 7, Paul writes to the Thessalonian Christians and he says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. 1 Peter 3, we need to be a lover of souls. We need to love folks. Matter of fact, the New Testament tells us there is not a way in the world that we can love God and not love people. It's just part of it. Look at the third chapter. Look at verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Let's stand together.